We're missing lots of people. Where'd they go? Yeah, Gracie sent me a picture of snow in Flagstaff. So it's like, woohoo! So yesterday when they were loading up, it was just so beautiful and sunny. And then, you know, they were talking about, man, I hope we get snow in Flagstaff. And it's like so amazing. We can be so hot and sunny here, and they can yet be getting snow in Flagstaff. So that was pretty exciting. They were kind of hoping it would snow. So they got it. So anyway, yeah, that's where Brandon and the students, most of the students are in Flagstaff having, as part of their fall retreat. Greg Christman from our sister church in L.A. is up there doing the main sessions. And so I thought, hey, let's take some time to pray for those guys. I asked Nate to kind of lead us in a prayer for the well up there in Flagstaff and their fall retreat. All right, Nate, thanks. All right, so yeah, as we were talking about, we're in Genesis 46. And so let's kind of recap where we are in the story of Joseph. And so last week, Brandon led us through how Joseph and his brothers had been reconciled, and Joseph has even expressed his forgiveness for what his brothers did to him when he was growing up, and that Joseph has sent his brothers back to his father to tell his father, you know, the news that Joseph is ruler over all Egypt, you know, in charge of Egypt. And when Jacob heard the news, he was stunned. And it's like, what? This can't be. But eventually believed the news and made the decision to go down to Joseph right away. And that is where we will pick it up. All right, let's jump to the first seven verses in Genesis 46. Let's. Do I have a volunteer to read those first seven verses? So yeah, in 45, you know, when Jacob heard the news about Joseph being alive, we see that he hastily packed his belongings. He just longs to see Joseph. He's ready to go, and gathers his family for that long trek. But as soon as he gets to Beersheba, he hesitates, and it's like, hey, huh, wonder why Jacob is hesitating. And it seems like he felt like the full impact that he was leaving the land of promise and was heading to Egypt. And so why did Jacob hesitate? You know, and so he certainly knows the stories of Abraham, right? When Abraham went down to Egypt and all the trouble that resulted as a result of Abraham going down to Egypt. You know, we remember that Abraham twice misled the Egyptians about whether he was married to Sarah. And sure enough, you know, when they found out, you know, Abraham was in trouble. He feared for his life. And so Jacob knew all those stories. God, thankfully, God intervened for Abraham, right? And then when Isaac was facing famine, he was thinking about going to Egypt too. And so God had specifically intervened and said, Isaac, don't you go down to Egypt. And so Jacob certainly knew that story as well. And so here he is, thinking about going to Egypt. And so he gets to Beersheba, which is the southern extremity of the land of Canaan. And so a lot of times in the word we'll see that Israel, the land of promise, would be spoken of as from Dan to Beersheba, as Dan being the northern border and Beersheba being the southern border. So, you know, Jacob knew as soon as he leaves Beersheba, he's really headed south, he'd be leaving that land of promise. And then the question, you know, is, well, how can I be assured of God's blessing if I'm leaving the land of promise? And Jacob had a history with Beersheba, you know, of staying in Beersheba, and Beersheba had quite a place in the history of the forefathers as well. Abraham had called upon the name of the Lord there, settled after he had come down from Mount Moriah with Isaac, and had been visited by God and the covenant made with Abraham there in Beersheba. Jacob was most likely living in Beersheba when he deceived Isaac, his father, and obtained his father's blessing, because it was from Beersheba that he left and fled from Esau and departed to Haran. So Jacob hesitated. It's like, well, this is a big decision, bigger decision than what I had thought about. But we find Jacob doing the right thing, right? He's sacrificing to the Lord, seeking the Lord, and wanting to know what God has to say about the matter. He seeks God's guidance about whether to continue this trek to Egypt and leave the land of promise. Don't you love how God responds? God calls out his name, Jacob, Jacob. He does not get all formal like, Israel, Israel. There's a pattern here. Remember the story of young Samuel? You know, remember Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle in the main room, the Holy of Holies. And God calls out, Samuel, Samuel. And he thinks Eli's calling him. And so he runs to Eli to kind of find out what Eli wants. And Eli sends him back and goes through that three times. And then finally, Eli realizes that God is wanting to speak to Samuel. And so finally, you know, Samuel responds, here I am, Lord. And so that's the pattern we see. It's so when God communes with us, it's not Mr. McGeehan, right? Or whatever. He's going to call out that first name, right? And then the Lord's response, sometimes, you know, as we've seen, when there's a question or someone is seeking the Lord, sometimes, you know, God's kind of like, hey, wait a minute. Well, you're not believing what I said. You're not, you know, responding in faith. But you don't get that sense at all from what God says to Jacob. There's no sense that it was inappropriate for Jacob to be seeking confirmation about whether he should leave the promised land and go down to Egypt. Because God just says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, God assured Jacob, and that he will go with him, actually, down to Egypt with all of his family. And one of the indications we get from this interaction is that God does indeed want us to know his will for our lives and the decisions we must make, right? You know, for one thing, we have this amazing Bible, right, that tells us all about how to make good decisions, how to go down the right path, the promises that we can hold on to. And so that's just like a total connection with God as far as decisions that we need to make for our life. Jesus said he came to bring truth to the world. Isn't that a great verse? You know, when you think about Jesus' purpose, Jesus just comes right out and says it. I came to bring truth to this world. And so it's like, yeah, that's part of God's mission here, was to bring truth so that we would understand what truths we are to follow and obey. But sure, there are going to be circumstances that we come up with where, you know, there's not like a clear promise or a clear verse or something that is just laid out for us as far as a decision that we need to make. But at the same time, we understand God's given us the Holy Spirit to live in us, helping us to discern his will and to make a good decision. And the church too, right? The church, he's given us the church, the fellowship of believers that can help us and guide us and walk with us down paths that are tough. And so sure enough, that's what God has done for us to help us with our spiritual discernment and how to make those decisions as we navigate life and all of the paths and decisions that we must make. Next, God tells Jacob that he will see to it that Jacob will become a great nation while they are down in Egypt. You know, it's kind of an interesting thought. You're going to make us a great nation. But, you know, we kind of know the end of the story here, right? Or the rest of the story, however you want to phrase it. Because as we reflect back, we understand what it took for God to make a great nation out of Jacob's descendants. It was a lot of tough circumstances. They would be shepherds. Number one, the Egyptians don't like shepherds. So they made Israel stay in that part of the land away from the other Egyptians. Israel lives by themselves in the land of Goshen. As the generations move on, the Egyptians forget all about Joseph. And because there's so many Israelites, the Egyptians make the Israelites their slaves. And to keep the Israeli population down, the Egyptians order that all newborn males be killed. And Israel remains in slavery until God raises up Moses to lead them out of bondage and back to the promised land. You know, so it was kind of interesting, you know, because at one point Brandon was talking about this. He was like, you know, when they were in Canaan, they had, you know, here we have Judah, and he's kind of having trouble staying with the plan, you know, as far as marrying an Israelite and raising his family from the, you know, the descendants of Israel. And he marries, you know, someone else. And so, you know, Brandon was kind of making the point, wow, you know, it's kind of hard for Jacob's tribe to be loyal to what God wanted them to do. And so sure enough, you know, here they are in Egypt, and the setting is, even though it's a lot of hard circumstances, the setting was one where God could raise up a great nation where they are doing what he wants them to do as far as staying and marrying one another and staying in the family. All right. As we've seen with Joseph, God's promise to him ruling over the family finally came true. But there were lots of challenging circumstances that came with it in the sense of Joseph too, right? I mean, when we're talking about the great nation, now we kind of focus in on Joseph. He had lots of tough circumstances as well. And, you know, as we kind of think through the word, let's just look at another promise that we are very familiar with, Jeremiah 29:11, where God was writing to the exiles in Babylon. You know, how many times have we said this promise? I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And it's like, yeah, that's a good verse. I like that verse. We all like that verse, right? But, you know, what happened with those guys? You know, after 70 years, the exiles would return to Israel from Babylon, but there were lots of challenges that came with their return. Eventually, they rebuilt the temple, and this temple is the one in which the Messiah visited during his life. But there were lots of challenges. I mean, almost immediately, the neighboring folks, you know, where they came back to Jerusalem were against them, and they wanted them to stop building, and they stopped building. And then God had to send Haggai and Zechariah. No, you guys got to keep building. You know, there were just lots of tough circumstances that came with that promise, right? And so that's just kind of what the way things work. I mean, just because God is giving us a promise doesn't mean it's not going to be tough, that we're not going to face tough circumstances. It's just over and over and over again, we see that in the Word. We are going to face tough circumstances, but that doesn't mean that God's not with us. So what is our role? That's a good question. What is our role in this whole situation? I like this verse in Proverbs 25:27 states it this way. Look straight ahead, fix your eyes on what lies before you, mark out a straight path for your feet, then stick to the path and stay safe. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Isn't that what the enemy's always trying to get us sidetracked, isn't he? He's always trying to get us going the wrong way. And so God says, no, 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 don't get sidetracked. Make a straight path for your feet and follow that path. That's our role. In other words, you will go where you are looking. If you're looking to get sidetracked, if you're looking to go the wrong way, well, that's where you end up. And so God is talking about, no, 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 don't do that. Don't get sidetracked. Make a straight path for your feet, and you will end up dwelling there. We have a heavenly calling and a heavenly destination. Therefore, we look to that which is heavenly and not get sidetracked. We focus on what is good and on that which leads to our destination, and we avoid those things that are not part of our calling. Isn't that, I mean, it's just like, oh yeah, duh. It's like, tell me something that I don't know. But it's so easy to get sidetracked. It's so easy to kind of get stuck in something that we're, you know, that's not part of our heavenly calling, right? And so we just need to remind ourselves, yeah, we want to end up dwelling in that life that's part of our heavenly calling. Next, God tells Jacob he's going down to Egypt with Jacob and his family, and he'll bring Jacob's descendants back to the promised land. And there's lots of these verses, right? There's lots of reminders in the Word about God being with us. I mean, we see it. We said with Gideon, you know, God said, I'm going to be with you, Gideon. You just go down and you attack those guys. And God tells us in Matthew 28, you know, and to the end of the earth, I will be with you. Then he tells Joshua, I'm just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And so there's lots of these reminders. And a lot of times it's couched in terms of, do not be afraid, I'm going to be with you. And so part of it is like, don't be afraid. I'm with you. You know, you can do what I'm asking you to do. Especially with Moses, right? He had to tell Moses, I'm going to be with you. Don't you be afraid. You just go right up to Pharaoh and tell him what you want. And so that's kind of like the first part. But the second part of that is that God is kind of like promising not only his presence, but the power to do his will. This is one of my favorite verses in Philippians 2:13 says that God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. Isn't that the encouraging part? God is with us. You know, don't be afraid. You know, he's not only going to be with us, but he's going to give us the power to do what pleases him. And that's so significant, right? All right. Let's move on here. Let's to 46 verses 8 through 27. You know, we get a lot of these heritage verses, you know, who begot who. And so we see that there's 70 in all that are part of Israel in Egypt. But let's move on. Let's read verses 28 through 30. And need another volunteer. Isaac, jump for it. Good. So in verse 29, we read that when Joseph's family had arrived in Egypt, Joseph prepared his chariot and traveled to Goshen to meet his father. As soon as Joseph arrived, he embraced his father and wept on his shoulder for a long time. You know what? It's a very interesting verse. It's like, so we know who wrote this down? It's like Moses, right? So Moses wrote this down. Well, you know, when was Moses going to be writing something down? It's like 350, 400 years later. And so when you start thinking about it, it's like, wow, this oral tradition gets passed down. But this isn't just facts, right? This is part of a relational interaction that Jacob and Joseph are having. And so that's part of what is being passed down to all those generations. It's like, it's not just recorded facts, but a touch of tenderness and emotion relayed down through the generations. Joseph embraced his father, wept on his dad's shoulder, and Joseph embraced his father and wept for a long time. Isn't that interesting? It says, a long time. It's not just, hey, Dad, how are you doing? You know how we always do that, right? But, you know, he was weeping for a long time. So what's going on there? It's just my thoughts. I mean, I don't think these are tears of sadness or grief, but kind of like tears of relief and joy mixed in. Joseph, I mean, it's so clear. Joseph just really missed his family. He really missed. Here he was alone in Egypt, you know, and he just a fish out of water totally, right? And so when he gets his family back, he's just overwhelmed with emotion. And especially his father and brother Benjamin. That's clear from the story. What did Benjamin get? Like five times as much as the other brothers when he set their lunch before him? Benjamin gets five times as much. That's interesting, huh? It's probably natural for there to be an emotional release when something you've been praying for years finally comes to pass, right? Things had always kind of like taken a turn for the worst. You know, here he is, he's doing well in Potiphar's house, and all of a sudden, boom, you know, he lands in prison. you know, and he works hard at being a good administrator in prison, and has this hope, you know, that one of these days he's going to get out, and has these Pharaoh's officials. He interprets their dreams. He has this idea, maybe I'm going to get out, maybe I'm going to get out, and nothing happens, you know, and it's just like things always kind of turned for the worse for Joseph, but sure enough, you know, he's seeing the release there, right? Now he could let it all out. And I don't get the sense that Joseph is harboring any bitterness, you know, toward his father for his dad making him like the childhood favorite. I mean, you kind of think about that. The result of Jacob giving him all that favoritism resulted in the brothers hating him. And it's like, but you don't sense that either, I don't think, that Joseph's, you know, harboring any bitterness about how his dad treated him. And then, you kind of wonder, too, it's like, I wonder if this had happened before. I wonder if Joseph had wept on his dad's shoulder. I mean, like, when someone's weeping on your shoulder, is that odd, or is that, like, something you don't really care for? Or is that something that is something you, like, what are you doing, son? You're weeping, and it's a long time now that you've been weeping. But you just don't get that sense either, right? It's like maybe this has happened before. You know, maybe their relationship was one where they could really emotionally interact about whatever may have been happening. You know, maybe when Rachel died, who knows? I don't know. Maybe when the mom died, there was some of those emotional interactions that were happening between Jacob and Joseph. So why are we making this a focus? You know, relationships with dads can be difficult. I remember golfing and joking with my dad, but I don't remember, you know, hugs or weeping. You know, and it's like I don't ever have a memory of my dad saying how much he loved me or a big hug for no apparent reason. So I was watching this Hallmark movie clip of a fellow who had a difficult relationship with his dad. And so he and this female friend are both in an anger management class. We're going to watch a little video here. They're in this anger management class working on how to properly handle conflict in relationships. So sure enough, the teacher assigns them to deal with their hardest trial regarding a conflicted relationship, for which this relationship with his father. So let's see how he handles it. Let's see, we're probably going to need somebody to turn off the lights, and we'll watch this clip. Oh, man. Oh, my goodness. Did you like that? Wasn't that good? You know, some of us have never had a dad say that to us. I love you, you know? But when we reflect on our relationship with our Heavenly Father, we see the expression of His love for us in so many ways, huh? I mean, He sacrificed His Son for us so that we could have an opportunity for eternal life. When we're born again under salvation, we receive the incredible gift of the Holy Spirit living inside us. In Galatians 4:6, His Holy Spirit living in us cries out, Abba, Father. It's like, isn't that just the sweetest thing ever? I mean, this was sweet, but that was a sweet reunion, but there's nothing like that. Abba, Father, that's the Holy Spirit living in us and the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. We get to intimately experience a Father who dearly loves us. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 40, verse 5, says, O Lord my God, you've done many miracles for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. If I were to try to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. That's a good challenge, right? Try and list all the wonderful things God has done for you. Huh? What a great challenge that is. If I were to try and list them, I could never come to the end of them. That's pretty sweet. Think of all the wonderful things God has done for us. Our true Father in heaven loves us dearly. He's always thinking about us, and he's always working out his plans for us. So Jacob had a wonderful response to Joseph, you know, honoring Joseph and expressing his love for him. He says, "Now let me die, for I have seen you with my own eyes and know you're still alive." It's like Jacob is saying, life just doesn't get any better than this. This is sweet. My life is now complete, seeing you again with my own eyes. I mean, think about it. Jacob could have asked for facts. How in the world are you the ruler of Egypt? What in the world happened? You know, but he just responds with his heart. He responds just the way Joseph was responding to Jacob, right? Joseph is responding to Jacob with his heart. You know, he's weeping on his shoulder, just expressing his love for seeing his dad again. And his dad is just reciprocally responding with his heart. Man, this is the best day I've had in forever and ever, getting to see you again. It's like, that is sweet. That's just such a reminder for us, isn't it? We can get so stuck in facts when we're in a relationship. We can get so stuck in facts. And it's not about facts a lot of times. It's about what someone's trying to communicate to you, right? It's about how they're, what kind of emotional words they're using, what the tone of the conversation is, and we respond in like manner. I think that's the point of this little part here. You know, what a sweet reunion. So let's break. Lord, we thank you for this time, God. Thank you for this story. We thank you for your Heavenly Father. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you have plans that are too numerous to list as you think about us. Each one of us, Lord, we thank you for helping us understand salvation. Thank you for the Lord Jesus coming and dying for us. It's just such an amazing story that you just came down. You lowered yourself so much to help us. And we just thank you that you love us that much. And we thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. And that Holy Spirit is crying out, Abba, Father, that we have an intimate relationship with you. What a privilege it is. What an amazing thing it is that is true, Lord, that you live inside us and we can have that personal relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.